So we continue our series, What We Believe, this morning. Just to remind you where we come from, the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith was adopted by this church back in 2008, and that includes 11 statements of belief. You can find that on our website. That's where it's shown on there, on that image, under What We Believe on our website. So, you know, do go and have a look at that. But those 11 statements were summarized very helpfully for us by CARE in their document they produced. And those seven statements are creation, fall, revelation, kingdom, salvation, mission and social action, and new creation. And those seven statements kind of tell us the story, tell us the journey of what we believe and why we believe it. And this morning we're at mission and social action. Next Sunday it's, I guess, mission and social action part two, as we have our tenants, Hope into Action and Cambridge Money Advice Centre, sharing with us. And then on Easter Sunday, we look at new creation and finish the series there. But why is it important that we know what we believe? First of all, it shapes our church, it shapes our ministry, it shapes who we appoint as leaders, it shapes the kind of ministers that we have, it shapes the direction that we take as a church. But also, it's significant because we need to be able to give an answer for the hope that we have. What is it that we believe? Why do we believe it? So when people ask us, we can answer that question. So it's important that we understand, we know personally what we believe and why we believe it. So today we continue our series and we're coming to this subject, mission and social action. CARE, in the text that they've put together, say this: when Jesus ascended, he sent the church into the world, empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue working for the church in both word and deed. Even with our best efforts, it can only ever come in part. Let's read from Luke chapter 24. Right at the end of Luke's gospel, this is what he records. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. As we continue our discipleship journey, there can be times when we would really love to be able to speak to Jesus. We'd love to be able to meet Jesus, walk with Jesus, spend time with Jesus, journeying with him, following him around, just spending time with him. You know, who wouldn't want to spend time with Jesus? Such an amazing character, such an amazing man he was. But God in person, God incarnate. And we just learned so much from being around with him. Even doing, when we do Alpha courses, there are people that talk about that sense. Well, if I could be with Jesus, if I could just meet with Jesus, it'd be different. The truth is, Jesus needed to leave this earth. He needed to be taken away. He needed to ascend. You see, while he walked on this earth, he could only ever be in one place at one time with one group of people. He couldn't be here at Barnwell and with Catcher and at Arby Road. It would be impossible for him to do that because he was limited by time and space. And so in ascending back to the Father, having completed his work here on earth, he opened up the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to be given to us. You know, I think we need to be really careful about the language that sometimes we use, because sometimes when I listen to myself, perhaps, and I listen to other people talk, it's almost as if we talk about the Holy Spirit as something less than Jesus. He's not quite Jesus, is he? We really want Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. But the truth is, the Holy Spirit has the fullness of Godhead in him as much as Jesus did. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus. But the beauty of the Holy Spirit is that he can be with us here at Barmore and with Katrin at Arby Road and with Robin at Land Beach. He can be in different places at different times with different people. But we need to be careful that we don't use that language that somehow relegates the Holy Spirit to somehow a lesser part of the Godhead, lesser than the Father and the Son. He's as much the Godhead, as much part of the Godhead as those other two, the Father and the Son. And we need to be careful that we don't relegate him to something of that less than position. So Jesus needed to be taken from us. He needed to ascend. He needed to leave this earth in order to open up the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to come. And is it any wonder then, when the Holy Spirit came and the disciples were aware of that, this God who was coming to them to be with them, for all time, in all spaces, in all places, that they ended up spending time praising God, staying at the temple continually, praising and worshipping God. If we jump on then to the second part of Luke's account, and Luke, we find it in the Acts of the Apostles. This is what Luke records there in Acts chapter 1. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, that's the gospel that we've just finished it, as it were, in Luke 24. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Let me just pause there for a moment and just remind us of the journey we've been on. Week 3, the revelation that God revealed himself to the people of Israel. God revealed himself to this group of people, and he said to them via Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing to all nations. This group of people, this Israelites, this was the kingdom, this was the people of God. And the disciples are going, is this now the time when you're going to restore them? Is this now what happens next? Jesus says, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Not the Israelites, but you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. If you knew that when you left the house in the morning, that was the last time that you were going to see your family, see your loved ones, I wonder what it is that you would say to them. You probably wouldn't say, have you fed the cat? And you probably wouldn't say, can you put the washing out? You probably wouldn't waste time in trivial things. If it was the last time that you were going to see your family, if these were the last words that you were going to say to your family, you would want those words to count. You would want those words to mean something and to be something significant. Luke records here in Acts chapter 1 the last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went from them. What didn't he say? He didn't say to them, I love you. Now, the Gospels are full of stories where we hear and read about the love of God for his people. But as Jesus was about to be taken away from them, he didn't say to his disciples, I love you. Neither did he say to them, don't worry, it's going to be okay. Those words are not recorded here. That's not the words that were on Jesus' heart to share with his disciples as he left them. And it's fascinating, isn't it? When you know you're leaving, you want those final words to count, and those words were not there. So what was it that Jesus said? What were the final words that he said to his disciples, as we have recorded in this account? The first statement is this. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Jesus needed his disciples to know. And Jesus knew that his disciples needed to know. That just as we have just reflected on, that him leaving them was not God turning his back on them. It was not God abandoning his disciples. It was not God somehow saying to them, okay, you're on your own now, I'll see you at the other side of heaven. There was a plan, and that plan was that the Holy Spirit was going to come. But because the Holy Spirit was the Holy Spirit and not Jesus, not confined by space-time, the Holy Spirit could be with all of them all the time, wherever they were. And Jesus needed his disciples to know that was happening, that they were going to be okay because God was with them in the person of the Holy Spirit. This was reassuring to them. This was them saying, this was Jesus saying to them, okay, I'm leaving you, but I'm not abandoning you. God is not abandoning you. He's sending the Holy Spirit to you. to continue this journey, to continue this story that we're on together. And the other important aspect is that noticing that this commission that he has given to them, he's saying to them, and you don't have to do that in your own strength, because I'm going to come by the Spirit, and we're going to help you to do that together. The Spirit's going to give you the power that you need. You see, they had been sent out by Jesus as 12, as recorded in Luke chapter 9. And in Luke chapter 10, Luke records Jesus sending out the 72. And in those two situations, in those two accounts, Jesus gives authority to his disciples and to the 72 to go and preach and go to teach and go to heal people. And they'd gone out in the power that God, that Jesus had given to them, and they'd seen miracles. They'd seen people come to faith. They'd seen healing. They'd seen all of that. And God is now, and now Jesus is now saying to them, that same power that I gave you when I sent you out, that same power is now going to be at work in you by the Holy Spirit. Even though I'm not here, even though I'm going, that same power is there for you. You will receive the Holy Spirit and you will minister in his power when he comes on you. But then he says this, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, witnesses are called to give evidence. They make a statement. It's very hard to be a witness and not speak. God wants us to tell the world, whether that means we're in Jerusalem or Judea, Samaria, or the ends of the earth, wherever we are, God wants us to be the ones to tell the world. And he doesn't just say some of you. He doesn't just say, well, this is for those of you who kind of are confident in speaking out. No, this is a collective. You, collective, will be my witnesses. We have an amazing story to share. An amazing story of God creating a world that was perfect, choosing us, loving us, man turning his back on God, falling away. God choosing a people that were to be a blessing, that were to be his kind of conduit back to relationship with him. But they failed as well. And so God sent Jesus, his own son, to show us how to live, how to fulfill the law, how to live a life which is worthy and honoring of God. But then through Jesus, to sacrifice, and the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, to pay for our sin and to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. And through the resurrection, conquering sin and death. And that's the summary of the first 5 weeks of this series that we've been looking at. That's the story we have. What an amazing story it is. You know, we have a world that is desperate to know they're loved. A world that are desperate to know that they're cared for. A world that are struggling to know how to deal with guilt, how to deal with sin, how to deal with failure. And they need to know that they can be forgiven. They can have a fresh start. They can be made new and made clean. That's an amazing story. And God says to them, you are going to be my witnesses to this story. The disciples didn't choose that commission. They didn't choose that path. God gave it to them through Jesus. He says, this is your story. This is your position. This is what you're about now. The last words of Jesus to his disciples was, this is what you're meant to be doing. Jesus' last words to us, as his church, as his people here on earth, this is what you're about, folks. This message that you have, that's the message that the world needs to hear. That's what you need to be telling people. And when we think about the church and we hear this mandate that's given to the church, this people that God has now chosen to be his people, you jump onto Acts chapter 2 and we find these words. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice that, they devoted themselves to prayer. I've heard that somewhere before recently, maybe. Colossians 4 verse 2. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Here we have the church living it out. This is now them living out that mandate. This is now the church starting to enact what God has called them to. We've heard already about this sense of being missionaries, witnesses of this truth, word. I guess that's the mission part of this, the title for this week. This is them doing that. But then the second part of that is this deed, which is social action. You know, there wasn't a welfare state in those days. There was no support system. There was no safety net that the authorities had. They only had each other. And it was God's plan for his people that they would be that support for one another. They would be that place where they would help one another out, care for one another's practical needs. And with that, there are two elements to that. There are two places where that needs to happen. The first is this: it needs to happen within our own church community. We need to have a church community that embodies what this looks like, that cares for one another in practical ways, looks out for each other, does something with it. It's great to come together on a Sunday, to be in the same space, to share tea and coffee, to have chats, catch up. But how many of us in the rest of the week pick the phone up and ring somebody? Ring somebody that we haven't seen and said, "I missed you on Sunday, where were you?" How many of us actually do that? What would it cost us just to do that for one person once a week? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if that happened more? And it wasn't because we've told you to do it. It wasn't because we've made you do it and we've put a rota together. It's because we do it because we want to do it, because we love one another and we want to express what it means for us to care for each other. What does it mean for us to be mindful of one another's needs and how we can support and how we can nurture and how we can encourage that? What does that look like for this church community to be that for one another? So the first way we need to show this love in action is within the fellowship of this community, this church community of which we're part. But the second thing is beyond the church community. There's a world out there that needs to see Jesus, that needs to see his arms, his feet, his body doing what his body does. There's no shortage of opportunities in this community. There is no shortage of doors and opportunities to show the love of God. One of the prayers, as Danny, Catherine and I meet regularly on every fortnight to pray, one of our prayers of recent weeks has been these words from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus says, he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And folks, that's what we're praying. We're asking the Lord of the harvest for him to send workers into the harvest field, which is around us, which is, yeah, so plentiful. So many people in our community that need to know Jesus. Now, that harvest field we're talking about, it could be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. And we all have our front lines, we all have our spaces, we all have those places where God has placed us. And we need to operate in those spaces. We need to be witnesses for Jesus in those spaces, both in word and in deed. But as a church at Barnwell, he has called us to serve two communities. The community here at Howard Road and the community up the road at Marley. They are the specific communities where God has placed us. And he has mandated us and has called us to reach these communities. What does it look like for us? What does it look like for me to be part of a church that is reaching this community? What does it mean for me to be part of this church that is reaching the Marley community? What does it mean for me to be part of this community? You know, we as churches together, working with Christ Redeemer and City Church in establishing Love Barnwell, an opportunity, a practical opportunity for us to serve our community, to make a difference. And it's not just doing the job. It's not just serving. It's not just painting someone's house or doing their garden for them. It's about having the confidence and the courage to say, this is why we're doing it. This is what is motivating us to do what we're doing here for you. I visit these guys, two gentlemen in our community on a regular basis. And I offer both of them to pray. One of them allows me to pray for him and pray with him. The other declines. But I still offer it. Why? Because the very reason I'm there is because God loves that man. And I love that man. And I want that man to know Jesus. That's why I'm there. I'm not there just to do good. Although I guess that happens. I'm not just there to look after the gentleman and be nice to him. Although I guess that happens. I'm there because God loves him. And God has given me a love for that man. And I want to see him come to know Jesus. That's why I'm there. That's why we serve in these spaces. But we've got to have the courage and the confidence to be able to say to people, this is why I'm here. This is what I believe. This is why I believe I'm here. To serve God in both word and deed. But did you notice the final statement in that statement by Care? It finishes with these words, even with our best efforts, it can only ever come in part. You know, it's fascinating, isn't it, when you read that Acts chapter 2 passage, verses 42 to 47, you read that and you see the church and you go, wow, what an amazing church. I'd love to be part of a church like that, that's growing, that's devoted to all this stuff, that's thriving, that God's adding to their number daily. What an amazing church it'd be. What a brilliant church you'd be part of. Guess what, folks? That church was a mess. Two chapters further on, two of the leaders deceive other leaders. They try to deceive God. They sell their property. They pretend that they've given all the money when actually they've kept some of it back for themselves. And God strikes them dead. That church experienced persecution. It was tough. It was tough following Jesus. In chapter 6 of Acts, we find there's two groups of Jews. There's the Hellenistic Jews, who are the Jews that have come perhaps from a Greek tradition. There's the Hebraic Jews, Jews that have come from an Israeli tradition. And they're disagreeing. One group is saying to the other group, you're neglecting to look after our widows. They're not agreeing. They're not honouring one another. There's a disagreement, there's a falling out. This is the same church that is being added to daily. This is the same church that is devoting itself to teaching, to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to fellowship. It's the same group of people. And then if you go through the rest of the Acts, the New Testament, and you read Paul's letters to these fledgling churches, you see the mess that some of them were in, the mistakes that they made. And guess what, folks? Wow, how reassuring is that? Because we are the same. Yes, we seek to serve God, we seek to love God, but we are a mess. We're broken. We disagree with each other badly. You can become selfish. We don't get it right. But guess what? God can still add to our number daily those who have been saved. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about his power that is at work in us. That's what makes the difference. And our best efforts only are a part of what happens. You can work 24/7, you can do it all, but it's still only a part, still only partial. The only way this is ultimately going to be fulfilled is when God does what God does. Whilst it's left down to us, there's always going to be disagreement, deception, neglect. There's always going to be tough times. There's always going to be mistakes. We're always going to get things wrong. We're all broken people. And we need God. This isn't about me doing this in my strength. This is me, warts and all, letting God take control and working in me for his glory. You know, the challenge in all of this is how we respond. How do we respond to this truth, to this message? I want to say this very clearly and very carefully. You know, guilt and condemnation, that's not God's business. That's not what God deals with. We have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul does write, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training. There's a difference between rebuke and correction and condemnation and guilt. Where God is at work, it will be the correcting and the training and the rebuking, the building up, the encouragement, the challenge. Where the enemy wants to get in, he will condemn and he will make us feel guilty and he'll pour that on us. This isn't about us feeling guilty for not doing stuff. This isn't us feeling condemned because we haven't done this or the other. It's about us coming before God and saying to God, okay, God, what does it look like for me to be part of this family, part of this community, a follower of Jesus who is relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, who is serious about being a witness for Jesus, both in word and in deed? What does it look like for me to do that? What does it look like for me to do that as part of this family here at Barnwell, in this community, reaching these people? Yes, we want to be praying for our friends, our colleagues, our neighbours, on our other front lines and those spaces, but also we need to be praying for people on our front lines here in this church. What does that look like? Who are those people? Who have we got that we're praying for in this community on a regular basis? This isn't about me pouring guilt on you, making you feel guilty. That's not what it's about. It's about me saying, this is what we're called to do, folks. This is God's mandate for us. This is God's invitation to be part of this story, part of this journey. What a privilege it is. But what is it that God's saying to you? What is God asking you to do? If you want to talk to Catherine or I, love the opportunity to do that process with you. But be open to what God is saying to you as you journey with him on this, as we recognize together what we're called to. Let's pray.